Stand with me as we read from Romans 6, 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Father, thank you for this morning and this time to be together. And Lord, we pray in this moment that our hearts and minds are open to your Spirit. And may your Spirit transform us and shape us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to do my best attempt here to summarize where we left off to our reading for today. Last week, in the first half of Romans 5, Paul describes for us, and basically Paul doubles down on the significance of the story of Jesus. What God did for humanity in the person of Jesus changed our standing and relationship with God. We witnessed last week in the story, and even more amazing, what we witnessed is what God did for us, and that God was for us, that God was never against us. And I need you to hear that because that's incredibly significant. I think that's something we constantly need to hear in our own lives, is that God is for you and not against you. Paul will say that again later on in Romans 8. Because that idea is world-changing. And a first century world, or in an idea in which you think the gods are capricious and the gods are always trying to find out what's wrong with you, or the gods are always trying to do something against you, or if you don't do everything perfect, that the gods will come after you. And even in this day and age, when we have some lines of thinking that we're not sure if we're good enough for God, we're not sure if we've done enough for God, we're not sure if we can get in, I think we need to hear last week of Romans 5 to hear that God has always been and will always be on your side. And the story of Jesus speaks to that. And so Paul in Romans 5 makes the case that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, humanity, we as a community find restoration. Not only that, but Paul continues in this line of thinking by saying that we are no longer slaves to the power of sin. And I need you to hear that today too. The power of sin. Yeah, Paul speaks of sin in a very interesting way. Paul speaks of sin as if it is, and he uses the word a couple times. We saw it in verse 14, but between the middle part of chapter 5 into this section, he uses this word dominion a lot. And he speaks of it in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, where he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. But he says this, yet death exercised dominion. And sin's entering into the world through Adam brought in death. What brought in this new kind of dominion of sin, this kind of kingdom of sin, and it has been, as in Paul's mind, the overarching power in the world since Adam. Humanity could not escape its power, no matter how hard they tried, no matter what we tried to do, including the people of God who've been given the law. Sin was a kingdom in and of itself in the world. And as Paul says, we were subjects to that sin. Sin brought guilt, and sin brought death upon humanity, and since creation, humanity has lived in such a way. We've tried to get out from underneath it, but as we read in the biblical story, it's hard to get out from underneath it. We always seem to get in our own way most of the time. And so through Adam's decision to eat from the tree of good and evil, all humanity, Paul says, now pays the price. It's not Paul's most popular view. And it doesn't really seem fair that because of Adam, all of us have to deal with that today. However, what Paul is doing in this is laying the groundwork for the story of Jesus. That through Adam, sin kicked down the door and began its reign of terror on humanity. And from the beginning of Genesis 3, sin has kind of ruled the roost and has controlled the world. And so through Adam, sin came because of his transgression, because of what Adam did in the beginning. Paul now is trying to find a way and has found a way to link Jesus with Adam, to say that story that I read in Romans 5, I need you to get it, is something more significant than you can possibly imagine. That by linking Adam and Jesus together, Paul can say that through Jesus and the transgressions faced by Jesus, we can now find life. That death came through Adam, but life comes through Christ. So that humanity can now live with a different dominion over them. That humanity can now live in a different kingdom. And as Paul says in our text, it's a kingdom of grace. A kingdom of grace amid a sinful world. And as Daniel Kirk puts it, he says it this way. He says, the legal consequences of guilt are left behind in a new way of life, a new power with the transformed future becomes our reality. We no longer live in the guilt of sin, the shame of sin. Guilt and shame, two words I think we all understand and grasp. We've all felt the guilt of something we've done, and it kind of lingers over us and follows us. It's like that shadow we can't get away from. We've all felt the shame of doing something that we shouldn't have done. We all felt the shame that maybe some of us still carry with us. And here Paul is trying to say that we no longer have to live in that guilt and shame, that we now live in the kingdom, the dominion of grace, as he says in our reading, but also in Romans 5:21, so that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might, get this, also exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus. Grace now is its own kingdom. It's a place of life and place of hope. And notice what Paul says here. It's a hope of eternal life. The story of Jesus is more than just a cool trick of a man coming back to life. With it comes grace, hope, and love. What Paul is saying in this text is, I need you to see that you are now members of a new kingdom that is broken into the world. Why do you think when Jesus enters the world in Mark 1:15, he says, I've come to tell you that the kingdom of God has come near? Jesus is speaking of a kingdom that Paul later says, this is the kingdom that Jesus speaks of, that you are no longer a part of this old kingdom. Now, this idea of kingdom feels, I know, somewhat antiquated. We don't talk that way anymore. But Paul needed us to realize this, and we notice this is when Paul speaks, he speaks of us being having different citizenship, us being sojourners in the land, us waiting to get to our heavenly home. There's this idea that we have been transferred out of one place, of one kingdom, and we've been brought into a new kind of world, a kingdom which is dramatically opposed to the kingdom of sin. A kingdom that has power, the power to create a whole new world, a whole new way of being for you and me. Paul seems to say that grace has the power to create in and of itself a brand new world, even in the midst of the old world around us. That there's this expectation that those of us who have claimed the story of Jesus, those of us who say yes to the story of Jesus, are people of a new kingdom and are people who create a new world in the midst of the world that we're in. Our loyalties have changed. We've left the old kingdom of sin behind and we've entered this new kingdom of grace. And with the new kingdom of grace comes questions. Questions that Paul asks himself when he says, what then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Which he then answers his rhetorical question, by no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? So Paul says, so this is what's going on. The so what of grace is this. Since the world needed grace, then it's not that we keep sinning so that others can witness grace in our life. That's the whole issue with 1 Corinthians 5. You remember that immoral brother guy? who did a lot of bad things. We don't like to talk about it. The issue in Corinth was this hyperactive idea of grace. So look how graceful a community we are that we know this guy is doing what he's doing and we're still accepting him. There's this hyperactive idea of grace that Paul's setting up here as people are asking. And Paul's saying, no, that's not it. Actually, if you think of grace as a new kingdom, if you think of grace as a new way of life, if you think of what Jesus did as starting this new world, then we live as a people delivered out of the grips of sin and now live in the open arms of grace. We no longer live with sin hovering over us. We no longer live in a fear of guilt. So sin doesn't have the power on us to tell us to keep sinning, to keep doing, oh, I can't do it. I don't have a power within me. You ever just have that helpless feeling? Paul is almost saying that as a follower of Christ, you no longer have the helpless feeling. You can live in a new way. Paul assumes that these Roman Christians are understanding this and know this. And if they're ever trying to figure out, well, Paul, how do we really know we live in a different kingdom? It's not like we have a passport, and I get we all understand passports, but in the first century they didn't. How do we know that we're in this different kingdom? How do we know that we should live differently? How do we know that we should be different than what we were just a few days ago? Paul says it this way. He says, well, here it is. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. How do we know, Paul, that grace is at work in our life? How do we know, Paul, that this power is at work of our life? Paul says, what you can do. And I like how he says it. Did you catch how he says it here in verse 3? Do you not know that all of you are baptized? The initial step for Paul, the initial moment in this, the remembering back to it, right, is this moment of baptism. Baptism was the initial first step into this kingdom of grace. It was for Paul, as we read this, our solidarity, our unification with the identity of Jesus Christ. So that story that Paul told in Romans 5, what Paul is saying in this is, do you not know that your baptism unified you with the story of Jesus? And therefore, your lives are now caught up in that story. Your lives are caught up in the death, burial, and resurrection. In verse 4, he says this, therefore, we've been buried with him in baptism. You've been unified with Christ in his death. Therefore, you've also been unified with Christ in your raising out of the waters of baptism. Christ's story becomes our story, figuratively, but also for Paul, literally as well. You've literally died to your old ways of being in the world. That's why he can say, do you not know? Do you not remember? And that might be some of the issue for some of us even here today. How many of us really remember our baptism? Well, Russell, that was like 50 years ago. I get it. And people were really happy I got baptized. I came forward. The preacher was there. We went back, got baptized. Everyone was really excited. And Paul says, do you not know that that's the moment which you entered into the story of Jesus, where Jesus' story became your story? I say this and I say this and I say this and I will keep saying it. But baptism was not just the, oh, thank goodness, let's wipe the sweat off our brow, we're not going to go to hell. It's not the get out of hell free card. That's what we think about it as, do we not? We as parents, if our kids get baptized, we kind of breathe a sigh of relief like, okay. But no, that it's almost as if Paul is saying baptism is when the white knuckle ride really starts. Because baptism is your first initial step into new kingdom living, right? Into a new way of being in the world. It's not just, well, I'm not going to hell, so I can do whatever I want to. Right? Because that's how we forget our baptism. That's when baptism becomes something other than what Paul makes it. Paul is saying, don't you realize that when you went into that water, and when you came out of that water, that that was you looking at the kingdom in which you've been a part of, this kingdom of sin, this dominion of sin. You looked at that and said, my citizenship has changed. I've changed my mind. I'm going to the other side. And at that point, Satan and all the demons around him said, we lost one, but now we got to go after him. But Paul says, this is when the ride begins. This is when we're unified with Christ. The Romans 5 love story Paul spoke about last week. Paul says that baptism does something to us. It does something to us as an individual, and it does something to us as a community. Baptism is the formation, the beginning formation of a community that thinks with the mind of Christ, a community that loves with the heart of Christ, and a community that serves with the hands of Christ. Within the context of the community in Rome, it's almost as if Paul is saying, do you not know that through your baptism, you are no longer Jew or Gentile? Instead, your baptism finds all of you as one in Christ. You, all of us, and you individually are now a different community. You're a different person than you were before. Your life and our life has been caught up into something bigger, better, and greater because now we find ourselves in the new kingdom. We've been rescued. We've been set apart. We've been delivered. All words that Paul uses. And any other word that we can think of that Paul can use as a synonym for what Jesus did through us on the cross. Whatever power the kingdom of sin had on you and us, Paul seems to think that it's no longer a thing. It's not that Paul says life's going to be easy. You remember in the text that we read last week, Paul says, no, what's going to happen is your suffering is going to be redefined. Your struggles are going to be redefined through what? Through the lens of the love story of Jesus. That your baptism initiates you into that story and that you see the world differently than when you saw it before. That you don't grasp the world the same way that you grasp the world. Now, I know. Believe me, I know and I understand that when we look at our lives, it can be easy to still think that sin has a hold of us. I get it. Especially when we see the world and everything else going on in it. It feels easy. And it feels like a sense of this kind of, we can beat ourselves up in complacency when we read the news because it's bad news, and more bad news on an hourly basis. And that's going to be the case until the kingdom comes. I don't know how to tell you this. Until God is all in all, there's always going to be, Paul says, two kingdoms rubbing against each other. The kingdom of sin that can't quite figure out it's dying. And the kingdom of God in grace. And they're rubbing against each other. However, what Paul is encouraging us to see today is to remember that our lives aren't caught up within this death spiral of sin. And in fact, we are, as we'll see in a few weeks, a part of the resurrection story. We're part of the story of eternal life. We're the people who have died to sin and been resurrected in Christ, as he says in Romans 6:11. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We live into the hope of resurrection. But Paul also seems to believe that doesn't stop us from living into its benefits now. So if you're a baptized people, and if people speaks of our baptism as a movement from life to death to life once again, but this life is different because the baptism did something to us, that it has changed us, that once what we were in control of, we're no longer in control of us, that our citizenship has changed, and with that, we're no longer slaves to the old place, Paul seems to think that then we should be a different people, that we should speak differently to one another, that in fact, this resurrection that we speak of, which we look for at the end of days, right, the final resurrection, but Paul seems to believe that in baptism, you can start living those benefits now. That you can start living the privilege of resurrection now. That it's not something we wait for. It's not something that, you know, I love the song, but some glad morning I'll fly away. We're not waiting for the I'll fly away moment. We're not in this. I know it's a fun song, but this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. No, I hate to break it to you. The world is your home right now. And sometimes when we sing that, we can think, all I got to do is just make it through this life and get to heaven. I get it, but Paul seems to think that you can do something now. That your baptism wasn't the end part of life, but it was the beginning of life. That it was the beginning of those around you seeing that God has done something new. And whether you believe it or not, whether you might say, hey, Russ, I'm just trying to get through this life. Okay. Whether you find it difficult to wrap your hands around it, Paul is declaring that that thing that you did in the water was more than just a thing. It was the very participation in a new world. You died to the old life. You live in a new one. My hope is that I begin to see new life being lived. That you live in a new hope, that you have new eyes to see, that you have new ears to hear, and that you have a new heart to love. That thing in which we did in baptism, that we connected ourselves with Jesus, that I begin to see, and you begin to see in me, Jesus alive. On an average night in the city of Boston, nearly 8,000 people experience homelessness, and they find themselves sleeping somewhere other than what they envisioned as a home. On an average, 600,000 plus people experience homelessness in America. And I know we see it. We see it here in DFW. We see it if we're stopped at a stoplight, or we might see it when we're driving under an overpass. But for three decades, Dr. Jim O'Connell has cared for the homeless of Boston. What started out as a one-year internship in 1983 with the Boston Healthcare Homeless Program became a lifetime work. And this is a man who had received offers for prestigious fellowships in oncology. Yet at 80 years old, there is O'Connell still doing nightly rides, talking with patients on the streets, and finding them shelter and care. People who are generally ignored or pushed out have found a friend in Dr. Jim, a friend who cares for them, listens to them, and does not judge them. When O'Connell talks about why he does what he does, he says this: these people have just gotten under my skin, and I want to take care of them. A baptized people work towards a new world. We walk in the dominion of grace because we now live and find ourselves secured in the story of grace. It's what Paul says in 13 and 14. We are not a finished people. I think we all know that, but we are not a people where sin rules, judges, and shames us, and I think we hopefully can all understand that too, that grace is our realm, grace is our power. We are a people with Jesus under our skin. Our allegiance is to the one who saves us and has brought us back from the dead, and in fact, we live in a whole new world, a world that calls us to a whole new way of living. Not being held back, but freed to live boldly, courageously, generously, and obediently. The reformer Martin Luther leaned into his baptism as his primary identity. That was who he was. He would go around reminding himself that I have been baptized. Reminding himself that that was who he was, and through that baptism was who he became. And I like how Michael Byrd says it this way. He says this. He says, baptism is the testimony to our new self, our new master, our new life and new walk, which should never be undersold or forgotten. Your baptism is you put getting Jesus under your skin. Jesus in you. Christ in you. And so my challenge then, for all of us, is to live like it. Live like a people with Jesus under your skin. Live boldly, generously, courageously, obediently. Serve with the hands of Jesus. See with the eyes of Jesus. Love with the heart of Jesus. So that others can see the new world that is working in you And we're able to push against this whole dominion of sin, which still tries to find its way. To be a people not living in the guilt and shame of sin, we can live in an amazing way to people. We can speak to people with such a freeing way to speak. We can tell a story that I think people need to hear. But we first have to remember our baptism and live like it. Live like you're a people baptized. Live like you're part of a new story. If you have any needs this morning, any prayer requests, we'll have elders up front. We'll have members next to you that you can talk to, and we'll pray with you as well. But come now as we stand and as we sing.